You've been lied to, but you don't know how. You've searched, you've struggled, you've cried out. You want the truth, but where is it? You've wandered, you've fought, you've strived, and you have not been satisfied. What is truth? Where is truth? Who is truth? The kingdom of God. Mind control. The last days. Higher dimensions. Unity. The power of faith. Discovering the truth. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but through me. God has promised that He will hide us under His feathers, and under His wings we will trust. His truth shall be our shield and our buckler. Discovering the Truth with Dan Devon is the premier program that is designed to center you on the kingdom of God, to equip you with faith in Jesus Christ, and to unveil the truth behind the lies. This program is designed to show you how to become more than you have ever imagined through the power of truth. You shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. And now, prepare for your host, Dan Devon.
You're listening to Discovering the Truth with Dan Devon. This show is designed to center you on the kingdom of God, to equip you with faith in Jesus Christ, and to unveil the truth behind the lies. This program is a production of Bride Ministries, and you can find us at www.bridemovement.com. I want everyone to know that I will be speaking at an upcoming webinar conference. Yes, it is exciting. It's going to be called the Supernatural Webinar, and it is being put together by Back to the Future Conference. It will be on Saturday, March 14th, and the other speakers are Rob Skiba and Doc Marquis. They've asked me to share information on mind control, demon possession, and spiritual warfare, and so I'm going to be sharing things, concepts, and teachings that I have never talked about before. They're not in my books that I've released yet anyway, and they haven't been put on this radio program or my blog. Now, the talk is going to be called Dimensions of Possibility, The Mechanics of the Spirit Realm. So if you are curious about the deeper implications of the spirit realm, what is actually possible and what goes on, this is something you do not want to miss. You can sign up at www.bttfc.com. That's www.b as in boy, ttfc.com. It's only $29.99 and you will receive two free digital products, so I hope to see you there. Now, we are beginning new discipleship groups next week. Unfortunately, I cannot take any more requests to be part of this round of discipleship, but I am adding people to our waiting list. We will be continuing to do this outreach through Bride Ministries. Now, if you haven't gotten your hands on Kingdom Government and the Promise of Sheep Nations, well, I'm going to continue to promote it. The book is a revolution. And if you've read it, I want to encourage you to find somewhere on the internet to leave a review because I'd greatly appreciate that. Regarding our plans to move into media, we're still working on the script, but we are continuing to make progress. Lastly, I've been saying that we are looking into underwriting the costs of helping individuals that have suffered from dissociative identity disorder because of mind control agendas. And thanks to a number of generous donations and partners, Bride Ministries has been able to underwrite the cost of helping our first SRA DID survivor. Thank you. And, you know, today we are financing the cost of one, but we want to help thousands. We're pressing forward, and there is much on the horizon. I have a three-phase plan, folks. Phase one is to develop a community of DID coaches that are able to take hurting people through the process of deliverance, inner healing, and deprogramming that cannot afford their own helps. Phase two is to build a facility. And once we are able to make the facility work, make it successful and fruitful, and find effective strategies for helping people through the use of a facility, phase three will be to reproduce that facility throughout the world for all the people in various countries that are suffering and need help. As the Lord tarries, we will continue to work on these things to the best of our ability. It all requires prayer capital, financial capital, and human capital, all three of which I am believing God for. Bride Ministries, we need intercessors, folks. We need prayer partners. We also need financial partners, and we need a network of effective people coming alongside of us. So without further ado, that is the news. We are going to go to a brief break, and when we come back, I will be talking about the blood, the water, and the spirit. This is what you call an equipping program. The whole point of what we're talking about today, the blood, the water, and the spirit, is to equip you to be a more successful spiritual warrior and to more effectively engage this world out of your relationship with Jesus Christ. Folks, we'll be right back. To effective spiritual warfare, it is essential for us to know our weapons. Most Christians that I meet have no idea that they even have weapons. Now, it amazes me that as I begin to talk sometimes, you know, there are certain believers out there that begin to shut down immediately. You know, I start talking about some of these things I'd love to get into, and suddenly it just everyone checks out and you see blank stares and all this kind of thing. It's almost as if I'm out to lunch. I'm the crazy person. Well, but these same people that will check out this way when I begin to talk about all the wonderful things I'm excited about, like Nephilim and other dimensions and the kingdom and everything else, will often be the same ones that are walking through life and losing the battle in many areas. They'll be struggling with demonic attacks and depression and discouragement and, you know, you go on and on, name it. It's there. They might do a better job than others of covering it up or dusting certain things under the rug, but when push comes to shove, they're struggling. And in my world, I'm over here contending with heavenly powers on a weekly and sometimes daily basis, doing the things that God has called me to do, particularly in the area of working with people that are coming out of the highest levels of the occult and mind control and all of that stuff. So, you would think that me doing what I do, I would have all kinds of spiritual backlash, suffering, and problems in my life as a result of following through in what God has called me to do, because, well, if believers that are not contending with the powers of darkness like I am doing right now have all these problems, wouldn't mine be so much more? But the truth is, folks, that I'm really happy. I'm a really happy guy. My life is blessed and wonderful. I'm debt-free. I have all kinds of things going for me. It's really great. And, you know, I think that part of the reason why things go so well for me, even though really I think I have a, well, it might not be a giant target on my back, but it's got to be pretty big by this point because I am outspoken on certain things. Well, I think it's because of what God has taught me to do. You know, in the book of Ephesians chapter 4, it says that God has put apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers in place for the equipping of the saints for the work of the ministry. And, you know, part of the reason why God has leaders in the body of Christ is to equip people. That's my job. And I have been equipped by God with certain understanding of things that helps me, causes me, allows me to walk above the attack that the devil would try to mount up against my life. And so it's great. I actually do experience the walk of victory that evades so many believers. So if the walk of victory has been evading you in your life, this program is going to be really, really good for you, because today I'm going to be equipping. The whole point of this program is to explain some of the weapons that God has trained me to use effectively in order for me to not walk subject to the devil's desires for me, but according to the inheritance that I have in Jesus Christ. It's called a walk of victory, walk of dominion. And, you know, coming back to some of these, certain individuals, not naming any names, but, you know, I start to talk and they're the ones checking out. They're also the same ones struggling and having all kinds of problems and issues. I wonder, what if more people listened to some of the things God has taught me to do? Could it be that maybe people would have more victory and success in their Christian walk? Well, who knows? But today is going to be a moment of clarity for a number of people as I begin to explain three weapons of our warfare. Now, when it comes to spiritual warfare, you know, many Christians park right at Ephesians 6 if they get there. You know, I mean, for some Christians, there is no spiritual warfare. The whole idea of there being a spirit realm is basically restricted to heaven, to hell, and where you go when you die. Other than that, you know, we're just on earth living, doing the best we can. For some Christians, not even that is true, because some people don't even believe there is a hell. Well, for those that make it as far as Ephesians 6, they will find that there is something called spiritual armor. And in Ephesians 6, beginning in verse 14, we find that it says, "Stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, above all, taking the shield of faith with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints." All right, so we camp at Ephesians 6 and we say, aha, we have spiritual armor. We have a helmet, we have a belt, we have sandals. And then we say, well, but those are all defensive. So what we do is we train Christians to stand. It says, you know, just be the devil's punching bag. Just stand there. The devil comes, punch, 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 punch. And you just stand there and you're supposed to take it. And this is a good service to your King and Lord Jesus Christ. Well, hold on a second. You know, this is where we begin to bring some clarity on the issue of spiritual warfare. Yes, we have been given spiritual armor, and yes, we do have to stand against the devil. And yes, sometimes that standing can be over a long period of time, and it can be difficult, especially when we're coming out of difficult backgrounds like those that include generational curses, heavy-duty doses of witchcraft, and involvement in all kinds of satanic projects, so on and so forth. But here's the thing. We begin to look at Ephesians 6. We camp there, and what we see is that we only have one weapon. And the weapon is the sword of the Spirit. That's the one weapon most people see. I'm actually going to point out two, but the one weapon that most people see is the sword. They say, the sword of the Spirit, it's the word of God. So they pick up their Bible and say, well, that about does it for my weapon. You know, I don't even understand this book. And then they go on and they're the devil's punching bag. Well, the second weapon is actually praying in the Spirit, which speaks to speaking in tongues. And I know that that's going to rub a few people raw, but I'm just saying it. I mean, that is the second weapon. It is the prayer side, and not just prayer, but prayer in the spirit. There's another passage in the Bible, and it's very interesting when you read it, because in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 3 through 5, we find that it says, "For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh, for the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ." Now, certain believers look at a passage like 2 Corinthians 2:6 and they say, aha, spiritual warfare, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. And they stop there and they say, well, listen, guy, this is how spiritual warfare works. You have a bad thought come into your head. You consider that thought and what the source of that thought is. And then you either embrace that thought or you kick that thought out, and you will have good success in spiritual warfare, because those evil thoughts are the fiery darts of the devil coming in and trying to destroy your life. Now, I don't disagree with this, because you know what? This is the thing. Yes, the devil does project thoughts onto us to try to get us to agree with what he's saying. He'll put thoughts that lead us into depression, thoughts that lead us into discouragement, thoughts that lead us into anger and wrath, and thoughts that lead us right to the bar where we're going to get drunk, or right to that drug dealer on the street so we can get blasted on whatever our drug of choice might be, or, you know, right into that prostitution rink because, you know. Here's the thing. The Bible says in the verse before verse 5, "For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for pulling down strongholds." Now, the point that I want to bring up on this issue is that that word weapons is plural. It's plural. So right off the bat, we have to get out of this thinking, this box. It says, I have one weapon. It's called the sword of the spirit, which is the word of God, if I got that far. And we have to begin to get a broader scope. We're not designed to be the devil's punching bag. We are designed to be soldiers outfitted with protective measures and offensive weapons. Now, see, we're in a war. So the war means we must use weapons in order to be successful in engaging our enemy. Now, let me ask you a question. Just think about this for a minute. What army have you ever seen win a battle by doing nothing but developing their armor? Wait. Think about it, right? What army has ever gone out to battle with nothing but armor? Obviously, without some kind of supernatural intervention. And won, right? A tank with no shells. We just drive this big car, you know, loaded up with armor, and that's our army. Like, it's just, what do? You just park it, and then what? You just get shot at for a while. I mean, you know, how long can you get shot at before your armor breaks down? Like, this is how a lot of Christians, they live their life. They just stand there. It's like, how long can you stand, you know, while I'm shooting you with my machine gun? Da-da-da-da-da-da-da. And it's like, I'm standing in the name of Jesus. I'm still standing in the name of Jesus. And, you know, well, yes, not successful standing. These are the same Christians that are walking around with their tail between their legs, head down. Some of these Christians, they don't even want to pray against the devil because they're so beat up. They don't know what to do. They don't want a bigger battle. They're just like, I just want to survive. I just want to run away, you know. And what I want to do is I want to remedy that. Okay, there are weapons of our warfare, plural, and they are mighty in God. They pull down strongholds, blocks. You know, there are strongholds in the heavens. Spirits can be strongholds. Strongholds can also be in our heart, our thought processes, our belief systems. You know, there's different kinds of strongholds. And the weapons of our warfare are effective against all of them. So we're going to get into three of those today. And in order to do this, we're going to walk out into a verse that is, well, frankly, it's not commonly taught. Now, as the Lord began bringing me around to the revelation contained in this passage, I about lost it. As a matter of fact, this program has been a while coming, because I've talked about some of the various elements the blood, the water, and spirit on other programs, mostly when I'm a guest on someone else's program. And I got some requests to say, Daniel, you need to do a whole teaching on this subject. This is great stuff. And I'm like, yes, I do. Today I am. The Bible says in the book of 1 John, chapter 5, beginning in verse 6, this is he who came by water and blood, Jesus Christ, not only by water, but by water and blood. And it is the Spirit who bears witness, because the Spirit is truth. For there are three that bear witness in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Spirit. And these three are one. And there are three that bear witness on the earth, the Spirit, the water, and the blood. And these three agree as one. Okay, so that's 1 John 5, verses 6 through 8, if you are following with your Bible, which is always a good idea. Okay, so now let's begin talking about this verse, breaking it down a little bit. All right, so in verse 8, we find that there are three that bear witness on the earth. Now, how do you get, Daniel, from weapons to witness? I mean, that's a big contrast. I don't see the weapons. There are three weapons on the earth, the Spirit, the water, and the blood. I see three witnesses. Okay, well, just bear with me and follow me. I'm trying to help you. Now, let's begin with the word witness. There are three that bear witness on the earth. That word witness is the Greek word martyrio. Interesting. It's like the same word that we derive our English word martyr from. So it's the same thing, like when you get to the book of Revelation, you find the two witnesses, that the disciples, the apostles, were witnesses in the world in the early church days. It's the same thing. It's the same thing, but instead of having people or human agents, we have these three, the Spirit, the water, and the blood. And they are called witnesses. Same word, martyr. And this word in the Greek means to be a witness, to bear witness, and to affirm that one has seen or heard or experienced something, or that he knows it because they were taught by divine revelation or inspiration. So now think about this for a minute. You have witnesses of Jesus Christ that were human agents, and that, of course, they had divine revelation like Paul, or they had seen and heard and experienced something like John or Peter. They interacted, they touched, they felt the Messiah. They knew he was real. They could be his witness. Well, these three supernatural elements are coming from the same angle. They are witnesses. They've touched, they've held, they've interacted with, they've projected from this one we call Jesus Christ, to whom they bear witness. Now, this means that these three supernatural elements have been deposited in the earth, because it says we have three that bear witness on the earth. That word on is the Greek word en. It means in or also. It's in the earth. They have been deposited in the earth where they're intended to be, actively at work. Now think about that for a minute. God put the blood, the water, and the Spirit in the earth to be effectively at work. They're here. So we don't have to go to the mercy seat in heaven to find a collection of the blood of Jesus, which has been sprinkled upon the mercy seat. You see, there's a residue of his blood that's still active and bearing witness to the testimony of Jesus Christ in the earth. The same goes with water. The same goes with the Spirit. So these three are also said to agree as one. What does that mean? Well, the word one comes from the Greek word heis, which has another form, hen. It simply means a united oneness, not the numerical oneness denoted by the Greek word mono. It's a united oneness. So the Spirit, the water, and the blood are one in the same way that, well, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit are one, that all believers are one in Christ. You know, we all come together where there's a spiritual unity involved. And so these three bear witness. Now, the next step in understanding how these become weapons requires us to ask a very important question. It says, well, where did these supernatural elements come from? Okay, so we got the blood, the water, and the Spirit. Yes, they bear witness to Jesus Christ in the earth. Or where did they come from? Interesting. The Bible talks about exactly where they came from in the book of John. And it says, After this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the scripture might be fulfilled, said, I thirst. Now a vessel full of sour wine was sitting there, and they filled a sponge with sour wine, put it on hyssop, and put it to his mouth. So when Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, It is finished. And bowing his head, he gave up his spirit. Right there, make a mark. He gave up his spirit. So here we are. We're at Calvary, right? Jesus is being crucified, and he is declaring the finished work. It's done. And the first thing that he gives up after declaring it is finished is the spirit. Now notice, in 1 John chapter 5, we find that one that bears witness to the testimony of Jesus Christ is the Spirit. So let's see if we can find the other two. Next verse. Therefore, because it was the preparation day that the bodies should not remain on the cross on the Sabbath, for that Sabbath was a high day, the Jews asked Pilate that their legs might be broken and that they might be taken away. Then the soldiers came and broke the legs of the first and of the other who was crucified with him. But when they came to Jesus and saw that he was already dead, they did not break his legs. But one of the soldiers pierced his side with a spear, and immediately blood and water came out. Wow. Now, it's been pointed out by many people that because of death by asphyxiation, what essentially occurs is that there's so much pressure on the heart that eventually the heart can explode. And so when they pierced the side of Jesus, what came out was some of that cardiac juice. That's what they called the water. It's clear. But it's also been pointed out, well, Jesus died of a broken heart. His heart broke so that he could put ours back together. So it is said that he binds up the brokenhearted. But on another note, there we have the blood and the water. So hold on a second. At the crucifixion, we have Jesus basically projecting from himself three things upon finishing the work. They are the spirit, the blood, and the water. It continues and said, And he who has seen has testified, and his testimony is true, and he knows that he is telling the truth, so that you may believe. For these things were done, that the scripture should be fulfilled. Not one of his bones shall be broken. And again, another scripture says, they shall look on him whom they pierced. So in short, the three that bear witness in the earth are the three supernatural elements that Jesus gave up on the cross. And we want to ask the question, why three? Why not four or two? Well, Ecclesiastes 4:12 says, And though a man might prevail against him who is alone, two will withstand him. A threefold cord is not quickly broken. Now, when it comes to the threefold witness of Jesus Christ, many Christians, well, they don't rely on any of them. They don't rely on any of them. They don't know how to incorporate the blood, the water, or the spirit into their warfare. So they stand there and they're the devil's punching bag. But if we incorporate one and not the other two, well, the Bible says, And though a man might prevail against him who is alone, two will withstand him. A threefold cord is not quickly broken. You see, there's a lot of Christians out there that have, they've gotten the revelation of the blood. And that's what we're going to start talking about, the blood. You know, they got a revelation. They're like, wow, I can plead the blood over stuff. I can plead the blood over myself and go to sleep. I can plead the blood of Jesus. I can plead the blood of Jesus over my house and my children. And, you know, they start to do that and things get a little better. They're like, wow, the attack has alleviated. But they learn nothing about the water or the spirit. And then they'll come back a little while later and say, well, it's not working as well as it started to in the beginning. In other words, they started to use a tactic against the wiles of the devil. But the Bible says, and though a man might prevail against him who is alone, two shall withstand him. A threefold cord is not quickly broken. They're using one element. They could have three. And so we as believers should learn how to incorporate the blood, the water, and the spirit into a holistic approach to, well, this Christian life, and this Christian life, which is war with a supernatural enemy, not carnal, but spiritual. Okay, so we're going to learn about how the blood, the water, and the spirit actually can be utilized by believers as part of our inheritance in Christ and part of the witness to the testimony of Jesus Christ. Okay, so next question. Well, we just asked the question, where did these supernatural elements come from? Now we're going to ask, what do they bear witness to? Now, obviously, this is so obvious. They bear witness to Jesus. But let's look at the verse that occurs right before 1 John 5:6, which is where I started reading. It's 1 John 5:5. Who is he who overcomes the world but he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? So John is here writing, and he asks a rhetorical question. It's like, who is he that overcomes the world? Duh. He who believes that Jesus is the Son of God. So those that overcome the world believe that Jesus is the Son of God. Now, in earth, there are three that bear witness to what Jesus did and who he is, and they are the blood, the water, and the spirit. This means that when we pray in accordance with the witnesses of Jesus Christ, their testimony to the absolute authority of Jesus Christ in the earth will be enacted. This makes the spirit, the water, and the blood weapons in the arsenal of the believer. So, next question. If they are weapons, what are they and how do we use them? Well, you know, I really find it interesting that the list actually reads spirit, water, and blood in that order. Why? Well, because the blood is listed last on the list, yet the blood of Jesus is the one spiritual weapon that I find more believers than anything else have effectively awakened to. In the deliverance community, people have realized the indispensable power of the blood. Now, in the charismatic community, people have realize the power of walking with the person of the Godhead, the Holy Spirit. Almost no one's talking about the water, though. So my question is, why do we put so much emphasis on one or the other, or, you know, whatever our favorite is? Why can't we take this verse and become holistic about our understanding of what it means? So we're going to get into it, and that's what we're going to do today in this program. And since a lot of people are familiar with the blood, I'm going to start there and then backtrack my way to the Spirit, the Holy Spirit. So let's talk about the blood. Why is the blood powerful? Now, in order to understand the blood of Jesus, we have to understand first the system that God used to deal with sin. From the very beginning, God instituted a system for dealing with sin. All sin had to be paid for, plain and simple. And the payment for sin has always been blood. The first sin was when Adam and Eve ate from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and it had to be paid for with blood. So where was the blood in that story where Adam and Eve rebelled? Well, it's actually found when we read Genesis 3:21, which says, unto Adam also and his wife did the Lord make coats of skin and clothed them. How did the Lord make coats of skin? Well, he had to slaughter an animal to get the coat of skin off of the animal. So in other words, what God did is God stepped in and said, let me show you the pattern, the system according to my creation's mechanics for dealing with sin. It's called the shedding of blood. And so he slaughtered the animal. That blood became the payment for the sin of rebellion. He clothed them. And of course, that's a picture ultimately of Christ, who would shed his blood for us and then become the covering that we wear because we enter into Christ when we are saved. Isn't that amazing? They actually put the animal skins on him, but we are found and hidden in Christ. It's just profound. So there's a pattern, though, right? And the pattern is followed right into the sacrifices of Cain and Abel. Cain makes a sacrifice of vegetables. Abel makes a sacrifice of blood. And so God respects Abel's sacrifice because it's a blood sacrifice. That's how God's system works. Cain wasn't playing by the rules. Cain's sacrifice was rejected because it wasn't a blood sacrifice. So we have Genesis 4, 3 through 5. And in the process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought the fruit of the ground as an offering unto the Lord. And Abel, he brought of the firstlings of his flock and of the fat thereof. And the Lord had respect to Abel and to his offering, but to Cain and his offering he had not respect. And Cain was very angry, and his countenance fell. So why did God decide it's going to be blood? I mean, why? You know, well, it's a relevant question. And especially from our cultural standpoint, being over here in America, you know, we talk about blood usually in respect to satanic rituals and weirdness, you know, slaughterhouses where some people work. But it's like, you know, blood is kind of gross. It's like, no, I don't want to deal with that. That makes me queasy. And why does God have to work through blood? Well, the matter I found comes down to the issue of life and death. It's very, very simple, folks. Life and death. So in Romans 6:23, we find that the wages of sin is death. Okay. Now, when Adam and Eve sinned, death entered by that sin, Romans 5:12. So since sin brings death, this must be counterbalanced by life. Issue of life and death. Life is the opposite of death. Life is the vaccine for death. So where do we find life? Well, God put life in the blood. Leviticus 17:11. It says, "For the life of the flesh is in the blood. And I have given it to you upon the altar to make an atonement for your souls, for it is the blood that makes an atonement for the soul." So simple, simple spiritual mathematics. Life is in the blood. Sin creates death. Therefore, in order to counterbalance or vaccinate death, we have to apply life. And if life is in the blood, then blood is required as an atonement for sin. Simple. It really isn't that complicated, folks. And so the blood is important. Jesus had to shed his blood. He had to shed his blood in order to become the propitiation for our sins. Because, you see, Jesus contains something called perfect life. He had perfect life on the inside of him. He was tempted in all points as we are, yet without sin. Think about that. Yet without sin, Hebrews chapter 4. So what we find then is that a perfect blood sacrifice is perfectly capable of covering all sin and redeeming from all death. And it's interesting, you know, that God's plan is ultimately to destroy death altogether. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 26, it says, "The last enemy that shall be destroyed is death." So death is an enemy of God. It's also an enemy of our flesh, our mortal body, the human race, basically everyone and everything. You know, death couldn't even enter until sin entered. And so in order to crush the problem of sin and overcome death, we have the solution. The solution was the blood that contained enough life to destroy the power of sin forever. And so Jesus says in John 14:26, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." The Zoe, the very life of God. "No man comes unto the Father but by me." So there's only one way to get to God. That's the blood. Because the blood atones for our sins. And it's the perfect atonement. So when we get the blood, we are covered by the very provision of God that has been appointed for the redemption of humanity. There's no other way to do it, folks. That's why Christianity is also exclusive. Because it's not the blood of Buddha, it's not the blood of Allah, and it's not the blood of your local calf or goat that's going to get you right standing or righteousness with God. The Bible calls righteousness a gift. The Bible says, "For if by one man's offense death reigned through the one, much more those who receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness shall reign in life through the one Jesus Christ." You see, righteousness is a gift. Salvation is a gift. And that comes through Jesus Christ. So we're understanding the blood. We're understanding what it does, why it works. It is the vaccine for death. Not only did life abide in Jesus, but when it was poured out, it gave us access to the very life of God. So this life was passed down through the breaking of his body, the shedding of his blood. And this is one of the reasons why even the communion is powerful. The wine represents the blood that forever broke the power of sin and gave us access to the very life of God. John 6, verses 53 through 54. I mean, this will preach. Then Jesus said to them, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, except ye eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, ye have no life in you." There's no life in you. "Whoso eateth my flesh, the communion bread, and drinks my blood, the communion wine, has eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day." I mean, communion is so powerful. So what am I saying here? I'm actually glossing over probably a dozen sermons through this one conversation. But, you know, the point is I want to nail down some things about spiritual warfare and what your weapons are. And what I've found is that the blood, the water, and the spirit are super effective. I mean, they are just atom bombs to the camp of the devil. And you know, use all three together. Oh, man, we got a threefold cord. Folks, this is the real, you know, if you want to talk about laying the kibosh on the devil, I mean, the blood, the water, and the spirit, that's where it's at, because we are talking about a threefold cord bearing supernatural witness to the testimony of Jesus Christ in the earth. Now, let's talk about a couple other things. You know, family. Ephesians 3, 14 through 15 says, "For this cause I bow my knees, the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and on earth is named." You know, the blood of Jesus actually is a blood transfusion to us. We change families and we become part of the family of God. Think about that for a minute. The family of God. So this is why the Bible says we have been made heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ. How are you the heir to the throne of God? Only because you're part of his bloodline. The bloodline of God. Think about it. That is amazing. So, you know, Revelation 12:11 says this, "And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the utterance of their testimony. For they did not love and cling to life, even when faced with death, holding their lives cheap till they had to die for their witnessing." Revelation 12:11, Amplified Version. Listen, folks, the blood, the same blood that purchases us, that redeems us, that cleanses us of sin, that makes us members of the family of God, now we also find that it causes us to conquer the enemy. And that's where we really begin to get into, oh, this is a weapon. You want to conquer your enemy, apply the blood. Revelation 12:11, that's so plain and simple. They overcame, conquered him by the means of the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony. So, when it comes to overcoming the devil's plans, the blood is absolutely essential. So not only does it allow us to overcome the sin problem, which is systemic in the human race, it allows us to overcome the family problem because our family is broken and we have generational curses on our bloodline. Well, hold on. We get a new bloodline. So we align ourselves and put our faith in that. And all of this allows us to begin to overcome the enemy, which is the accuser of the brethren. Now, there's a lot of stories I could share, personal testimony about how the blood has, I mean, just revolutionized my life and given me victory in various things. This is the thing. Folks, I just want to tell you what you need to plead the blood over, okay? Because this is what the blood does. When you begin to pray, "Lord God, I plead the blood," what you are essentially doing is opening the way for the blood, which Jesus deposited in the earth as a witness to his testimony, to conform an atmosphere to bear witness to Jesus Christ. When we begin to plead the blood of Jesus over stuff like our home, it prepares an atmosphere or spiritual space to cooperate with kingdom agendas. Revolution, you know. So when you begin to think about the blood, right? Think about, wow, if it can cleanse me of my sin, how much more can it begin to impact my environment? And I remember I was told by a certain guy, you know, well, I'm living in a house, all my family, they're all Satanists, and my brother's always doing witchcraft in the room next to me. I don't know what to do about it. And I told the guy, I said, you know, take some oil of anointing. When the brother's not home, go over, put oil on all his witchcraft paraphernalia, his tarot cards, his crystal ball, his this, his that, whatever have you, Ouija board, and plead the blood of Jesus over it. And you know what? All of his occult stuff stopped working. It prepares an atmosphere or spiritual space that will cooperate with kingdom agenda. You want to tick the devil off? You know, start pleading the blood of Jesus over his realms. Like, you know, you know where a lot of injustice goes on. Like maybe a building called the Hall of Justice or the local court, or, you know, start walking around. I plead the blood of Jesus over that. Gosh, it foils his plan. So this is one of our witnesses. We are calling upon an element, a supernatural element that God has deposited in the earth to bear testimony to the victory, the conquering power of Jesus Christ. You have to remember, when you're calling upon the blood of Jesus, you're calling upon the element that is called to bear witness to the fact that Jesus trampled upon principalities and powers, triumphing over them and making an open show of them in it. That's all of the blood. In addition to your redemption, cleansing of sin, I mean, the whole bit, folks, is powerful. So when we put the word of God into an atmosphere, and this is another thought, you know, that has been cleansed and conformed to kingdom agendas by the blood, the Spirit of God is much more free to move. So church services, plead the blood of that on that. You know, other things to plead the blood of Jesus over: your marriage, house, bank account. Folks, some of you are broke because your bank account is under the devil's assignment. The devil has put assignment on your bank account. He said, you know, every time you get over $1,000 in your bank account, you will get a flat tire, something will go wrong, you will get sick, you will have some other kind of catastrophe hit you. You will never have, you know, just put the blood of Jesus on that thing. I plead the blood of Jesus over my bank account. Your children, your job, your boss, political leaders, your car, church, any location where you're going to deliver or minister deliverance, open air location where the gospel is going to be preached, schools. These are some ideas, folks. As you begin to plead the blood of Jesus, you are literally agreeing with the element that God has put into the earth to bear testimony and witness to who Jesus is and his redemptive cause, his propitiation, his atonement, all of this that has been accomplished by his life that he poured out, found in his blood. Now, we're not done yet. That's one. We got three. So, you know, get ready. The water is amazing. And see, folks, God has had me on a journey to understand the water. And I'll tell you, this journey has taken me through so much. I don't even know. I think I may have to just write a whole book on this subject. There's so much to be said. But I'm going to stick to some basic things in this program because, frankly, you know, I'm not going to be talking to you all day long. I'm trying to keep this as concise and centered on equipping as possible. So, the water. Now, when it comes to the water, this revelation seems to be fairly new to the body of Christ. But personally, I marvel that nearly a decade ago, believe it or not, it was literally like 9 years ago, God gave me my first glimpse into the power of the living water. Now, although I couldn't understand the full implications at the time, I'm going to relay a very significant vision I had. Now, this vision came to me in, it was either 2006 or 2007. I was having a lot of visions and dreams in that season. That's primarily the way God chose to speak to me at that time. And, well, this is what happened. Actually, as I think about it, this was a dream. This one was a dream. And I saw it was like Star Wars. They looked like two pseudo Jedis. They had lightsabers. They were fighting, you know. They were like fighting, and they had, you know, one was good and one was bad. One was evil. And what happened was that as these Jedis were fighting with their swords and different weapons and all that, the evil Jedi broke all of the good Jedi's weapons until none were left. His sword was broke, this was broke, that was broke. I don't even remember. All the weapons he had, broken. There was nothing he could do. So I'm sitting there and I'm just watching this play out like a movie. I'm like, oh, this isn't looking good. How many Christians have felt like the devil had gone through and broken all of their weapons? It's time for the punching bag strategy. Put on the armor and just stand there as long as I can while I just get beat up on. All right, well, it seemed as if it were over. But then the good Jedi, having no vices, began to pray in tongues. Now, for all those people out there that are listening to me and don't agree with the gift of tongues, I just want to encourage you. This is real. Tongues revolutionized my life. I can't speak more highly of this and receiving it and so on and so forth. But anyway, okay. So the good Jedi began to pray in tongues. Now, it seemed, as I was watching, like the camera angle, it just moved. It shifted. And suddenly I saw far out into the distance in the stream. And I saw an It looked like it was iron, like an iron object. And it was in the image of a monster. I mean, it was like really aggressive. It had these giant teeth and all that. It seemed to be like a gigantic mouth monster with razor sharp teeth. And the mouth itself looked kind of like a semicircle extending 180 degrees around. Okay. And the mouth tapered into an extension behind the mouth. But there really wasn't a body to speak of, like arms and legs and tail or whatever it might have been and all that. It's just, you know, but there was this, like, this mouth. And inside of the mouth, there was a statue. That's really, you know, what is this? Okay. So anyway, it seemed as though this were something to be revered and guarded. Now, other than that, the most striking thing about this thing that I saw in the dream was that it literally appeared to be the size of a planet. So it's like, you know, you see these guys fighting and it's like the camera angle backs out of Earth's atmosphere. It wasn't on Earth, but, you know, just to give a mental picture here. It backs out of Earth's atmosphere to, you're like somewhere around the moon, and then it pans out and there's like a planet in the background, but that's not a planet. That's this mouth thing with all these teeth. It's that big. Okay. So, size. Now, the setting was in space, and so it kind of made sense as to the size of what I was looking at. And so the Jedis were fighting where there was no atmosphere, and the blackness of space was evident. It's like, okay, yeah, we're out in space somewhere, maybe on the side of a crater, or who knows what. As the good Jedi began to pray in tongues, this is what happened. That object, with all the teeth and whatever, began to come alive. It came to life. Now, it didn't become flesh like an animal or creature. It became water. It became water. Now, think about this for a minute. I've never heard any preaching about water. Are you kidding me? There was nothing to taint this dream. Okay, just having this dream. That giant jaw thing. This monster. Turns to water, and it comes alive. Is living water. Of course, I didn't get it back. I didn't get it. I didn't get the reference. But there it is, living water. And from top to bottom, the shape of it was conserved, teeth and all. But it entirely became water, and the little statue on the inside also became water, until the monster was both fully alive and fully water. Then the most magnificent scene took place as in space. Imagine, this is something the size of a planet. Leaps into the air, which really isn't air because we're out of space. And it discusses like this parabolic arc. You know what happened? It crashed down and consumed the evil Jedi. Now, this is a prophetic picture, folks, because I want you to understand something. The body of Christ has not understood. Oh, man. The body of Christ has not understood the power of the living water. This revelation hasn't been preached, hasn't been taught. And if it's been taught, it's been very, very surface. We have not understood it as a weapon. And frankly, that was back 2006, 2007. I had this dream. I didn't begin to understand it as a weapon until like last year. And frankly, God had been telling me like, yeah, well, it's like a weapon, you know, it's like a living water. It just consumes the enemy. And it does all that. It's like, how though? How? I saw it in the dream. You've spoken to me about it on a few occasions. I just don't get it. You know, I'm racking my brain. Well, I'm going to tell you some more because, see, this is what we call equipping. I am telling you what God has helped me to understand so that you can be more successful in your stand and assault against the devices of the enemy in the kingdom of darkness. Maybe you're the one that's been standing there. You're like, wow, the devil's broken all my weapons. You need the living water at work in your life. Okay, so the reason why the church is weak, I believe, is because the church is broken. Okay, one, we don't get kingdom. I can't talk about that right now. Two, we are broken people using broken weapons like philosophies, traditions of men, legalism, and get-rich-quick schemes calling it kingdom. Come on. Now, the water, listen to me. The water is a necessary element in our own healing and in the destruction of the forces of evil. We're going to begin with the revelation of Jehovah Rapha. And if you don't know what Jehovah Rapha means God our healer. Now, we'll begin our journey into understanding the living water in Exodus chapter 15, verses 20 through 26. And this is what happened. Moses brought Israel from the Red Sea, and then they went out into the wilderness of Shur. And they went 3 days in the wilderness and found no water. Now, when they came to Marah, they could not drink the waters of Marah, for they were bitter. Therefore, the name of it was called Marah. And the people complained against Moses, saying, "What shall we drink?" Now, he cried out to the Lord, and the Lord showed him a tree. And when he cast it into the waters were made sweet. There, he made a statute and an ordinance for them, and there he tested them, and said, "If you diligently heed the voice of the Lord your God, and do what is right in his sight, give ear to his commandments, and keep all his statutes, I will put none of these diseases on you which I have brought on the Egyptians, for I am the Lord that heals you." See, the word Marah means bitter. And when the Bible closes this caption that I read with, "I am the Lord who heals you," God is basically saying, "I am Jehovah Rapha," in the Hebrew, Jehovah Rapha, the Lord who heals you. In this passage, he did not, listen to me, he did not actively heal any diseases. He healed the water. Now, just pause for a minute here and process this with me. You would think that when God reveals himself as the Lord our healer, he would probably, you know, well, if I was him, maybe I would pick something really radical like AIDS or cancer or Ebola. I mean, it's something impressive, you know. I'm going to give everybody this terrible disease and heal it. And then I'll tell him, "I am Jehovah Rapha, the God healer." But instead, he goes a whole different direction and he heals water. Water. God's healing nature manifests through water. This is the picture. So let's just do a little bit of hinting here, you know. Some of the elements, what we're talking about, the blood, the water, and the spirit. When we're talking about blood, we're looking at protection, we're looking at redemption, we're looking at cleansing. The water, we're looking at healing, we're looking at cleansing. We'll also be looking at conquest. With the spirit, we're looking at victory, we're going to be looking at unity with God, we're going to be looking at anointing. Some of the nature of these threefold elements overlap, obviously, but you know, the thing is, healing is in the water. Now, I said the church is weak because the church is broken. There are many, many people in the body of Christ that are broken. You have people trying to stand against the devil that don't even know who God is, where they asked, "Who is God to you?" You have people that do not have any identity or way to identify themselves with God. It's like, "Well, God gave you righteousness." "Well, no, I'm just broken. I'm just lonely. I'm just a miserable failure." Now, these are comments coming out of Christians when the Bible says, "I have made you partakers of the divine nature." You know, it's this flawed identity. You know, brokenness. I'm so abused. I've been through so much occult rituals. I mean, the list goes on and on. You know, all these people, they're coming into the church. They might find Jesus Christ and say, yes, I'm going to trust in the King of Kings and Lord of Lords for my salvation. But they are still broken. And the devil piggybacks on Christians' brokenness to maintain his dominion against their lives. See, your problem with the devil oftentimes is rooted in areas of your life that are still broken. So when the devil's demonic attacks come against you, you're trying to stand, but you feel like I can never get fully free. And part of the problem is the brokenness is not healed. But we haven't had a revelation of the living water. Now, throughout the Old Testament, God explains that he is the source of living water. Jeremiah 2:13. For my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and hewn themselves cisterns, broken cisterns that can hold no water. Jeremiah 17:13. O Lord, the hope of Israel, all who forsake you shall be ashamed. Those who depart from me shall be written in the earth because they have forsaken the Lord, the fountain of living waters. Even in the millennial kingdom, it's prophesied that living waters will literally flow from Jerusalem. Zechariah 14:8 through 9. And at that day, it shall be that living water shall flow from Jerusalem, half of them towards the eastern sea and half of them towards the western sea. In both summer and winter, it shall occur, and the Lord shall be king over all the earth. In that day, it shall be the Lord is one and his name is one. Now, with the evidence mountain, right, God has already said, I am the source of living water. I am living water. We find Jesus affirming this fact. And he really brings it to a crux when he meets the woman at the well. Now, if you're not familiar with this story, well, there's a woman in Samaria, and she's drawing water in midday because all the women that draw water for their families, that have husbands that they stay around with, are, you know, disapproving of this woman's lifestyle. So they go early in the morning, get all their stuff and gossip about probably her, and then she goes in the afternoon so that she can be alone while she's getting water. When the water is going to be warm and hot and everything else, you know, but better that than being, you know, the laughing stock of the gossiping ladies in the town. Well, this is what the Bible says in John 4:7-14. It says, a woman of Samaria came to draw water, and Jesus said to her, give me a drink. For his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. Then the woman of Samaria said to him, how is it that you, being a Jew, ask a drink from me, a Samaritan woman? For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans. Jesus answered her and said, if you knew the gift of God and who it is who says to you, give me a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water. In other words, Jesus stops and he says, I am the source of living water and I could have given it to you. And he continues, and it says, the woman said to him, sir, you have nothing to draw with and the well is deep. Where then do you get that living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from it himself, as well as his sons and his livestock? Big point of pride for these Samaritans. They had land in the area where Jacob dug this well. Well, Jesus answered her and says, whoever drinks of the water will thirst again. In other words, the well that Jacob dug. Human effort. But whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him will never thirst. But the water that I shall give him will become in him a fountain of living water springing up into everlasting life. I want you to think about that for a minute. You see, Jesus plants a fountain of living water into the spirit of every person that comes to him for their salvation. It is in every single believer. It's there. We just have no idea. No one's ever told us. There's a well of living water in me. Christian, if you've committed your life to Jesus Christ and you have been blood bought, you have the Spirit of God abiding on the inside of you, you have a well of living water. Jesus continues on his revelation of living water a few chapters later. In John 7:38, it says, he who believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his belly, and that word belly is the entire belly cavity, also to be understood as the inner man. out of his belly will flow rivers of living water. And so, in other words, it's not just that there's living water that's in there. It's intended to flow out of there. So, you know, think about this example for a minute. You have this giant water beast that consumes this Jedi. In my mind, this is what I'm doing. I'm like, wow, this giant water beast is literally emerging from this well on the inside of me, and he's intended to go out and just crush, you know, chomp all of the enemies of Christ and all the enemies of the cross in the spirit realm as it projects from the well out of me. It springs out. In the first judgment, in the days of Noah, God destroyed the world that was by water. Water was God's weapon of choice. Think about that. Enough said. Amazing. It says, out of the belly will flow rivers of living water. So then one of the elder, in the book of Revelation, he's more on the healing aspect of the living waters. We find in chapter 7, verse 13. This event occurring. And, you know, as I read it, you'll see why most people completely miss this, because we say, oh, well, this is a future event. But listen, track with me. It says, then one of the elders answered, saying to me, and by the way, John is having a heavenly vision, and he's encountering an elder in the heavenly court, and basically, he's having a conversation. Okay? So what it says is, one of the elders answered, saying to me, who are these arrayed in white robes, and where did they come from? And I said to him, sir, you know. So he said to me, these are the ones who come out of the great tribulation and washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore, they are before the throne of God and serve him day and night in his temple. And he who sits on the throne will dwell among them. They shall neither hunger any more nor thirst any more. The sun shall not strike them nor any heat. For the Lamb who is in the midst of the throne will shepherd them and lead them to living fountains of waters, and God will wipe every tear from their eyes. Now, hold on. Pause. We say, well, see, this is in the future, because whenever the great tribulation happens, then the people that die will qualify this passage. And I say, well, hold on. Where does Jesus put the fountains of living waters? Well, he puts them in us. When we're saved. So here's the thing. Yes, there are living fountains of waters in heaven. There's also a living fountain of water in you, which means that an encounter with the living fountains of waters in you will be emotional healing. In other words, God's going to wipe all the tears away from your eyes. I don't know if I'm preaching this hard enough. You see, but it's hard for people to grasp this, because I'm saying, it hasn't been taught. No one is teaching living water. So, anyway, let me get into some more specifics here. Okay, so living water. Living water is healing. Living water is an element of warfare. Here's where I really began to understand living water, folks. Now, I work with a number of individuals that have dissociative identity disorder, and it's because they've been subjected to agendas for mind control. If you don't know what that is and you're listening to me, go to www.bridemovement.com. I have a tab on the front page. It's called Mind Control. Click that tab. I have a lot of interviews. And if you listen to everything on that page, by the end of the day, you will be an expert on this subject, believe me. And here's the thing. What basically happens is that a person goes through trauma that's inflicted upon them. It splits their core. Their core meaning the non-physical element of what God created them to be, in order to protect themselves from the trauma that's happening. As people such as programmers and different kinds of evil people, cult leaders and all that, get their hands on these individuals, they will then cause them, through what are called programming sessions, to build internal worlds. They cause the children to will them into existence. These become elements inside of the person's subconscious and spirit that allow for bondage to be maintained in an individual's life. Into these internal worlds, you will have demons seated and brought in through rituals, agreements, covenants, oaths, contracts, different things the devil does. You will have altar fragments, which are given jobs and do certain things, stay in certain areas and locations, so on and so forth. Now, I didn't understand the power of the living water until I began to work with people and see its effectiveness in the internal worlds, because it is a reflection of the spirit realm and what occurs therein. And so what I began to realize is that when we would encounter things on the inside of a person, like a really mean being, and we didn't know if it was a demon or an altar fragment or so on and so forth, I would pray things like, Lord, I pray that your angels would hold on to this part of the person and that living water would be applied to the head, and suddenly angels would come in, literally pour living water on this element of the broken person inside of them. And it would separate the demon entity from the altar fragment that is part of that person. And I found that certain times the living water, when it's applied, drove the demons out entirely. I didn't even have to say, I cast you out in Jesus' name. I had to say, I apply the living water. The demons would leave. I also found that when certain parts of a person that have been through extreme grief and sorrow were trying to cope with what had been done to them, I mean, the most terrible things you can imagine, and the grief was too great, God would set up pools of living water and like jacuzzis full of living water inside. And the altar fragments of the people, they would go into the jacuzzis. They sit down and they grieve in there and they are healed, and it does not become overwhelming. I found that there is no end to the effectiveness of living water. Certain individuals, there's entire cities. I've prayed for God to change out, and I know this is going to be over the heads for some people listening to this program, which is why I encourage you, if this is all new to you, like really weird language, well, hey, go to my mind control page and begin to listen to some of those to catch up, because there's a lot here. I mean, this is what we're doing. This is why we're trying to help people get free, because we know we have effective ways of getting people set free at this point, folks. It is amazing to see how some of the strategies that God has taught me are just blowing these programming things to bits. But the living water, I'm telling you, I've prayed and had God change out entire cities, structure on the inside of a person, with living water. So people, they drink from water fountains, they have living water going through them. All of the personality fragments that are in those cities, because there might be hundreds, all begin to get healed, free of the demons that tormented them, and strengthened. It is amazing. And if that is on the inside of a person that is broken, just think, for all of us who are not broken in that way, how much we can be pulling on that fountain of living water on the inside, saying prayers like, Lord, I purpose to abide in the fountain of living waters on the inside of me as your healing waters wash over me and help me to recover from this very difficult situation I just walked in. See, when you say a prayer like that, you are actually praying out of a revelation of the Word of God. And I'll tell you, you're going to walk out of situations that should have completely broken you and say prayers like, Lord, I just receive a washing and abiding presence in the midst of your living waters on the inside of me to completely break the power of discouragement that is coming against me because of this situation I just walked in or whatever I just went through. And folks, you will be healed. You see, it's about time that the body of Christ stopped doing everything we're doing from a posture of brokenness. And I'm talking about healthy brokenness because, you know, the Bible is clear that there is a certain brokenness we maintain before the Lord in order to be malleable in his hands so he can mold us and shape us into what he desires. But what I'm talking about is brokenness due to bondage of trauma and things like that. You see, this is the brokenness we need to let God heal us from. Huge tool, living water. Demons hate it. Demons hate it. And I'm not talking about needing to go to the sink and splash water on people that have demons and just splashing water on you. You know, this is a spiritual element that was sown into the earth by Jesus to bear witness to his victory, just like the blood. But it's the water. Finally, the spirit. The Bible says in John 14:16 in the Amplified Version, I will ask the Father, and he will give you another comforter, counselor, helper, intercessor, advocate, strengthener, and standby, that he may remain with you forever. The Spirit is our source of overcoming power and ability in Christ. He also reproves the world, John 16:8-11. And when he has come, he will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment, because they believe not on me, of righteousness because I go to my Father and ye see me no more, of judgment because the prince of this world is judged. The idea is that the Holy Spirit is in the earth to bring and lead those that are lost to a revelation of who Jesus Christ is and the fact that he is life. He is our helper in the work of evangelization. There's no need to do evangelization out of the flesh when you have an intimate walk of power with the Spirit of God, because that's the Spirit's job, to draw all men unto God. Also, the Spirit seals us. Ephesians 4:30. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. As a matter of fact, the Holy Spirit is himself the anointing. Now, an anointing is a spiritual endowment for a particular purpose. And when we want to talk about how to walk in the grace of God for what he has called us to do, that means the ability of God for what he has called us to do, the finished work of God for what he has called us to do, we have to live a life that is led by the Spirit. And when we allow the Holy Spirit to overtake us in our actions and our daily lives, and allow for that influence of God as direct intervention and in what we are doing, life is revolutionized. The Holy Spirit was upon Jesus for the following reasons. It says in Isaiah 61:1-2. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me. You see that? The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because the Lord has anointed me. The anointing and the Spirit are tied. To preach good tidings unto the meek, he sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and the opening of the prison to them that are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. And I tell you this, Jesus said, the works that I do, ye shall do also. If you want to know what the Holy Spirit is active and alive on the inside of you to do, you can start with Isaiah 61, because the same works are the works that we have been called to preach good tidings to the meek, to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, the opening of the prison to them which are bound. Folks, that is deliverance ministry. Listen, the Holy Spirit also testifies of Jesus. You see, the Bible says in John 15:26, when the Comforter is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, which proceeds from the Father, he shall testify of me. The Spirit makes us one with the Spirit of God. 1 Corinthians 6:17. He who is joined to the Lord is one spirit. He is the one Spirit into which all are baptized, bringing spiritual unity. See, when God put this Holy Spirit inside of the earth, he made the way for anointing for every single one of his children. Oneness with God, power, the ability to evangelize and to be, well, witnesses in the earth, because we are witnesses out of the witnessing power of the witness that God put in the earth as a supernatural element, the Spirit of God. Okay, so 1 Corinthians 12:13. Now this is amazing. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Greeks, bond or free, we have all been made to drink in one Spirit. So there is a spiritual unity that is established by the Spirit, which means that technically we can work together as believers. You know, part of my vision is to promote unity in the body of Christ. I'm just saying, folks, there is a unity that is established spiritually by this Spirit of the Lord. The Bible says that he gives us power. The Bible says in Acts 1:8, but ye shall receive power, dunamis. It's been called miracle-working power. After that, the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me in both Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and unto the uttermost parts of the earth. So the Holy Spirit, he's been given to us, and when he comes upon us, that becomes power. Power to minister, power to be witnesses of Jesus Christ, power to engage the forces of darkness with authority, not authority that comes from, get help, self-help books and just this nonsense. It's power that comes from a true and vital relationship as one who is under the very authority of God himself. Now, the Holy Spirit also gave us supernatural gifts that empower ministry. You see, when you talk about the Spirit bearing witness to the testimony of Jesus Christ, you have to include in that all the gifts that he gives us. So when we operate, and I'm sorry for all of those that are like hardcore dispensationalists and want to pretend like the gifts of the Spirit are not real, you know what? You've literally written out part of the witness of the testimony of Jesus Christ, because it is the Spirit that gives us the gifts that we operate in. So when we talk about 1 Corinthians 12, word of wisdom, word of knowledge, discerning of spirits, tongues, interpretation of tongues, prophecy, working of miracles, gifts of healings, the gift of faith. We are talking about operating according to one of the witnesses to bring witness to the testimony of Jesus Christ with supernatural abilities that are being empowered and operated through us. It's amazing. There is so much conquering ability as we walk in lock and step with this the Holy Spirit, the person of the Godhead that has been given unto us to be our helper, our advocate, our standby, our intercessor, our teacher. I'm telling you. Now, there are so many things the Holy Spirit does. You know, time fails me. I cannot, in this program, get into a full disclosure of the person of the Holy Spirit and everything that is accomplished by the Spirit of the Lord. I mean, books and books have been written about this. But folks, it is when the believer begins to combine that threefold witness of the blood, the water, and the Spirit, that the threefold cord on the witness of the testimony and victory of Jesus Christ becomes alive in their lives, and they begin to walk out of, just a whole mind-blowing revelation of the weapons of our warfare. These are weapons. Walking in a vital relationship with the Spirit of the Lord becomes a weapon against the forces of darkness, because you are operating out of the resources of God himself, the anointing of God himself, the supernatural abilities of God himself, under the protection of the blood of God that literally has the power to conform atmospheres, to make them conducive to the move of God's Spirit and cooperation with his kingdom. I haven't even started on kingdom yet. Don't get me started on kingdom. But then we add to this the water, because the body of Christ is broken. We have traumas. We have problems with identity. We have problems identifying with who God is. We have problems with laying down certain things in our lives that are bondage to us because we are so hurting. It doesn't seem realistic for us to lay down certain things that are hurting us. But the water, the living water, heals the body of Christ and consumes our enemies in the process. It is amazing when you begin to put this whole revelation together, found in one verse. One verse. There are three that bear witness in the earth: the Spirit, the water, and the blood. And these three agree as one. Now, back to the Spirit. Listen to me. There are many things that the Holy Spirit does, but he is also the breath of life. The breath of life that God brings us. See, when God made man, and watch this type and shadow, in Genesis 2:7, the Lord formed man from the dust of the ground. So it was man. He's laying there, dead. And then the Lord comes, and he breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. and the man became a living soul. You put that in the Hebrew, it says, and the Lord breathed into his nostrils the neshama, the breath, the spirit of God. And he became a living nefesh, a living soul, a life form that has consciousness. But when Adam died through sin spiritually, Jesus Christ came to redeem us from sin. And so when we come to God and we believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, we come to him in a state of spiritual death. We are that Adam laying on the ground with no life in us. But God comes and he breathes. He breathes into us the spirit of the Lord. And that spirit, that neshama, brings life in like fashion. And we are made alive and quickened with God, given life. And we are able to partake of the very life of Christ. It is the spirit that gives life. And if you've been listening to this long and you don't even know if you've come to Jesus Christ for your salvation, you got to begin somewhere. And you can begin right now. The thing is, Romans 10, 9 and 10 says that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God has raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believes unto righteousness, but with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Listen to me. If you've been listening this long and you say, all this sounds fantastic, I don't even know who Jesus is, I don't have him, he's not in my life, that spirit of the Lord you're talking about that God breathes and gives me life, I don't have that. But you believe in your heart that the things I am saying are true, you can come to God and commit your life to him right now. It's not just a prayer that does the transaction. It is the reception of the Spirit of God with a full understanding that you are turning your life over to Jesus Christ. If you're ready to make that step, you can repeat after me, Lord God, I come before you in prayer, and I choose to believe. I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, that he was born of a virgin, that he died for my sins, and on the third day, he rose again and has now ascended to heaven where he is at the right hand of the Father. And in this Jesus, I place my faith. I repent of my sins. Lord God, I have fallen short of the mark. But I repent and I receive cleansing by the blood of Jesus. I surrender to you and I say, Lord Jesus, come into me. Live your life in me and through me from now on. I receive you as my Lord and Savior. I receive your Holy Spirit. I receive a well of living water springing up into everlasting life. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for saving me. Amen. Folks, the blood, the water, and the Spirit is a revelation that will revolutionize your walk with God, because it's revolutionized mine. And so my testimony is that this is true. God bless and Godspeed.
Discovering the Truth with Dan Duvall is the premier radio program designed to center you on the kingdom of God, to equip you with faith in Jesus Christ, and to unveil the truth behind the lies. This program has been a production of Bride Ministries. You can find us at www.bridemovement.com. At our website, you can contact us, access resources, and support us with donations. We need partners in order to continue to produce our vision which is to promote unity in the body of Christ worldwide and assist in the creation and development of sheep nations. Partner with us and be sure to like us on Facebook and follow us on Twitter. Until next time, God bless and Godspeed.
The holidays are here, and before you stress about who to shop for and what to buy, here's a hint. Give the gift of the Virginia Lottery. Adults of all ages love the excitement of holiday scratchers, and the online games are perfect for that holiday downtime. Don't overthink and overspend. Celebrate the holidays with the Virginia Lottery in stores, in-app, or online. And play the New Year's Millionaire Raffle for even more excitement this season.